with the series we've been doing on making disciples of one another's. And I keep threatening that I'm almost done with this, and I really am almost done. We'll see. Today may be the last one in this series, but we'll do a little reviewing here and see where we go with it. We have been looking at the many different one another's that are in the scripture, and there's so many. There's just so many in the scripture. And I just picked out the ones that seem to be the most prevalent at part of the discipleship process. And, you know, of course, we know that that was the overall mission of the church, is making disciples, because that's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, go make disciples of every nation. And so we've been applying the making disciples to the small group concept, because that's really how Jesus made disciples. He did it in a small group setting, and he practiced the one another's with that group of 12, specifically 12 men, for the first 3 years, or for the 3 years of his ministry, and through parables and through life lessons and just by spending time with them, he was able to teach and train them in the concept of the one another's. And so the early church was really more of a relational church. And, you know, we've talked a lot about the concept of the church in the Western culture, that it's not what it was in the early church. They were much more relational, I think, than we are. We're working at that. We're getting better at that. But yet, you know, we have this American independence and we do our thing and we don't bother me. Let me do my thing and you do yours. And we, you know, we don't have to bother each other, but that's really not a New Testament concept. So the first one that I really feel is always important to remind myself and others of is that the very first one that Jesus gave was to love one another. And he said, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, is the way you walk in love. And so that is so huge. I just can't say enough about how important it is that the love walk is what we absolutely devote ourselves to and give ourselves to. Because Jesus said, this is how people are going to know. He didn't say anything about our, you know, how religious we are and our devotional lives or anything. He said, there's one thing that will identify you as my disciples, and it was a love walk. So that's pretty strong, isn't it? That's a pretty strong thing. So if Jesus felt that the love walk and how we walked in love, how we charted our course by the love walk, if he felt it was that important, then we should think it's important too. We should make that a priority as well. And so that's John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And then we've looked at a number of other ones. We've looked at serving one another, forgiving one another, building one another up, encouraging one another, being kind to one another, being devoted to one another, instructing one another, submitting to one another, confessing our sins to one another, walking in humility with one another, accepting one another, living at peace with one another, bearing one another's burdens, and ministering to one another through our unique gifts. And that, you know, that is just like scratching the surface of this topic, scratching the surface of the topic of the one another's, because there's so many of them in the scriptures. But I said there's some overlap in some of them, so tonight we're going to look at another one that we'll just touch on this a little bit, because there's one I want to spend more time on, but the one that I feel fits in very well with our small group, what we're doing in small groups, and that is that we're to show hospitality to one another. And the word hospitality actually means to be fond of or a lover of strangers and guests. And that's something that the New Testament church understood. They understood that because in that day, the house churches were in homes, the new churches, the new covenant churches, they were in homes. And so they understood opening their homes up to one another. 1 Peter 4:9 says that we are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2, this is speaking to the leaders, it says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Titus 1:8 says, we are to be lovers of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and temperate. So again, Homes served as the meeting places for the early church, and actually it served as hotels and everything, you know, for those that were traveling. And so, again, you know, I think in our culture today, the concept of hospitality has been lost somewhat. And that's, again, why this small group concept that we've launched here over the last couple of months is so important, because it's really important for us to learn how to open our homes up to others. And you know, I think sometimes people have such a sense of possessiveness about their things, their homes, their goods, that they forget that it really belongs to God, and that God blesses us with things so that we can serve others with them. And so our home is just another way to serve the body of Christ. And we really, you know, we host one. We enjoy having people come into our homes. So I just have to ask everybody, you know, when's the last time you entertained strangers? When's the last time you opened up your house to do that? That's something we all should be thinking about doing. You know, invite somebody over for a supper. Invite people over for a lunch or a meal. You know, we've got Sundays open again now. And that would be, you know, it doesn't mean every Sunday, just once in a while. Open up your home and have people in and spend time. And sometimes people struggle with this because they struggle with all of these, the concept of small groups and opening up their homes and making themselves accessible to people, because they think, I'm too busy. I'm so busy, I can't pay attention. And so, you know, Jesus isn't going to rescind his command or his charge to the church to be hospitable, to show hospitality, to practice hospitality, because we're busy. He's not going to say, well, I've changed my mind because you're all so busy. I know how busy you are. So, you know, we have to learn to value what God values, and God values above all else, God values people. And I know those of you that have been involved in small groups, you've already seen the benefit of it. You've gotten to know people better. The people that are coming to the small groups, we've heard nothing but good reports from people. So it really is doing exactly what it's supposed to do, and that's building a sense of community. And people that have fellowshiped for years together are getting to know each other all over again, or better, in a deeper way. So, all right, another one we're going to look at tonight is a do not. We've been looking at all the do's, but we're going to look at a do not here for a minute. And this one is, do not lie to one another. Ouch. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So here's Paul exhorting the church in this chapter about their new life in Christ, and he's comparing the old style lifestyle and the new lifestyle of Christianity to our attitudes to being like dirty clothing, which I think is a really interesting concept. He's comparing it to our old ways, the ways that we used to conduct ourselves. He says it's like dirty clothes, and he says, put those off. Just like you put off your dirty clothes at the end of the day, he said, we're supposed to put these things off. And that's actually what that word put off means. It's like a suit of clothes. In an ethical sense, it's used here to mean throw it off like a dirty shirt. You know, who wants to wear a dirty shirt? I mean, they stink. They don't look very nice. And so you think, that's what that old man is like. When we allow the old man to hang around, it's like wearing a dirty shirt into a room. You know, everybody knows you're there, you know? So the Message Bible says, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. So he's comparing our lying to one another to being like wearing a stinky, dirty old shirt. Again, I mean, that just doesn't sound very pleasant to us, does it? Well, we should really perceive the concept of telling untruths or lying the same way. He says, and have put on the new self, this is verse 10 of Colossians 3, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The Message says, now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the creator with his label on it. All of the old fashions are now obsolete. And how do we put on that new man? Well, it tells us that he's renewed in knowledge. It's by renewing our minds on a daily basis. We can't just do this once and think that we're going to be able to walk in that new man. This is something, the new man is renewed day by day. It's being renewed constantly as we spend time in God's word and in prayer. So we have to put off the old and put on the new. I mean, God just uses such beautiful language in his scriptures to describe these things, to bring these truths across. And so What is so bad about lying anyway? Well, first of all, we are children of light. Lying is something that has to do with darkness. We're children of light. And so we're supposed to walk in the light. And walking in the light, it's difficult to walk in the light and tell falsehoods or tell lies. And so, you know, people say, well, it was just a white lie. Does anybody here think there is such a thing? Is there such a thing as a white lie? What is a white lie? That's like saying there's a white sin or a white, you know, like it's okay. That makes it okay because it really wasn't so bad. But this is something that we all have to think about, is that lying involves more than just telling a falsehood. Lying also includes the intent to deceive. So it takes it to a whole different level. When we lie, well, sometimes we're doing it to cover ourselves, you know, to make an excuse for something. But in many cases, when we lie, we're intending to deceive that person. Well, who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the enemy, the devil? Because he's called the deceiver of the brethren. And so we don't want to be identified with him in any way. Another thing that occurred to me is that it damages our heart and it affects our faith, because Mark chapter 11 tells us that we have to be able to believe that whatever we say will come to pass. So if we're given to falsehoods or deception or telling lies to people, if that's something that's not difficult for us to do, that's going to affect, it's going to have a negative effect on our faith and a very negative effect on our own heart. So we're supposed to be protecting our hearts. Amen? We're supposed to guard and protect our hearts. And lying is something that will have a very negative impact on that. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the time here, tonight, on this particular one. We must not fight with one another. Now, you would think Christians just know better. You know, Christians know better. Christians don't fight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Be at peace among yourselves." The voice says, "Let peace live and reign among you." The Living Bible says, "And remember, no quarreling among yourselves." And I just have to tell you, I have to restrain myself from going on a rant about this. Because in our position as RMAI directors, we come across so many things and hear so many things that are going on in people's lives. And the damage that quarreling and arguing and strife is wreaking on the body of Christ and in ministry families as well. They're not exempt from this. This is going on. It's like an epidemic. Strife is like an epidemic in the body of Christ. And the thing that's so dangerous about it is the effects it has on us, the effects it has on our home, our marriages, our children. It's deadly. It's a deadly thing. And you know, just as much as we would reject many other things from our home, strife should absolutely not be tolerated in our households, in our relationships. There should be no justification for strife. Well, you know, we're not really in strife. We're just we have a difference of opinion. And so it's really just that we have a difference of opinion. But what's the fruit of that? What ends up being the fruit of it? There's such, you know, God is very interested not only in outward success, but he's interested in personal victories and what's going on in people's homes. You know, anybody can hold up a facade and make things look good for a certain period of time when others are around. But God is very concerned about what's going on under our roofs, how we're living our lives. And so, you know how Pastor and I feel. There's so many high-profile divorces. That's another thing. It just seems like it's reached epidemic proportions. A man, Mark Golley, who is the editor for Christianity Today, he says, "The rate at which evangelicals divorce is hard to distinguish from the larger cultures, and the list of reasons for divorce seems no different." People, and we've heard Christians say this, well, we just grew apart. We're no longer meeting each other's needs. There's irreconcilable differences. We're not happy. You know, we hear those types of things come out of the mouths, and these are Christians, and sometimes Christian leaders. So they're not exempt from this. So this is something that's serious. It's something that's going on. And, you know, there's this great breakdown in our culture today between people's personal lives and their private lives. we have people saying it's acceptable to say, and it's common to hear people say things like, well, I don't care what they're doing in private. You know, I don't care what's going on in their private life. But there's just a fundamental breakdown, a misunderstanding of the fact that people's private lives affect their public lives. Oh, it's none of my business. But it is our business. We've looked at that. We've looked at the fact that we are all members of the same body. We're members one of another. And it is our business because it affects all of us. When Christian marriages fall apart and families are affected, it affects all of us. And so when people say, well, we had irreconcilable differences, is that even possible if you call yourself a Christian? Well, it's possible. Obviously, it's happening. But should it be? You know, the word isn't preeminent in a household where people are saying that. And so, well, what is at the root of it? What's at the root of this? And I believe what's at the root of it is where James chapter 3 addresses some issues. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, it's a strong passage, very strong, but it says some things that I think we need to really pay attention to. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, a lot of people, and I've heard this from people in our own church, a lot of people grew up in homes where quarreling and strife was commonplace. It was just normal to hear yelling, to hear shouting, parents shouting at one another, yelling at one another, fights in front of the kids. You know, Duane and I were talking about that today at lunch, that both of us were so blessed to be raised in homes where our parents loved each other and spoke like they loved each other. Oh, we love each other. We just like to yell at each other. You know, no, our parents treated each other like they loved each other. My dad never raised his voice at my mom. He treated her like a queen, you know, and even though Pastor's dad passed when he was young, he says he doesn't remember there ever being strife or arguments in their home. I don't know why that's okay today, and I don't know why it happens in Christian homes, but the scripture is pretty plain what's at the root of it. But it's not normal. That shouldn't be what's normal in a Christian home. Amen. Arguing, strife, contention should not be even mentioned among us. Our kids shouldn't be witnessing this. This isn't something our children should be witnessing in our lives or in our homes, in our marriages. And James here, he talks about the dire consequences of allowing strife in the home, of this kind of behavior. He says that the origins of envy and strife, we're just talking about strife right now, the origin of strife is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The word devilish means typical of the way demons act. It's the way in which demons behave. Would we want to be in the same category behaving like demons behave? But that's what's behind strife. And if we could see it for what it really is, that it's not okay, it's not just a mild disagreement or something that we just engage in, and we like to banter with each other, whatever. You know, a pastor and I, we really do have a very peaceful household. But, you know, there's times when you don't agree with each other, and you can just feel it. You can just feel when there's not complete agreement and one accord. You can feel it. There's a disruption in the force. Amen? But why? Because what are we doing when we do that? We're giving place to something. We're giving place to something that's devilish. It's like opening up the door and say, okay, devil, just come right on in. Just come on in here. And yet Ephesians chapter 4 tells us not to give place to the devil. But when we engage in strife at our homes, well, you know, we don't engage in strife in any place, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. We don't want to engage in strife at school. We don't want to engage in strife in any relationship, but in our homes most specifically, because of what we're seeing happening with our kids today. And I believe much of what we're seeing, this epidemic of depression and teen suicide and eating disorders and you name it, I think much of that could be could be traced back to household strife. And I'll tell you why. We'll look at that here as we go on. He says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So again, the enemy is able to come in and do his dirty work on our families when we engage in strife. Because we're the ones that are responsible for maintaining the peace in our households. Our children aren't. We are. And if we don't close the door on it, the kids can't. They're not going to do it. You know, a lot of times when our kids were younger, we did fight. We did fight. And I can remember our kids saying, don't fight, don't fight. And so often you'll hear that from kids, where kids, I hate the fighting. I hate what goes on. I just hate hearing it. Strife, the word strife actually means selfishness. It's selfish rivalry or selfish ambition. Why do we get into arguments with somebody else? Why do we get into strife with our spouse or with a parent or with a sibling? Why do we do that? Because there's selfishness there. We want our way. We want it to go our way. There's selfish ambition involved oftentimes. Andrew Womack, this is so good. I had to write this down. He said, what a strong scripture. Envy and strife open the door to every evil work. It doesn't say a few things, does it? It says every evil work. It opens the door to every evil work. He said, we might be trying to operate in faith for healing, prosperity, or deliverance, but if there is envy and strife in our hearts, it is to no avail. That allows Satan to bring anything he wants into our lives. Therefore, envy and strife are luxuries we cannot afford. No one will prosper with these demonic characteristics operating in their life. And then he says, notice that confusion is the result of envy and strife. So confusion enters in. You know, our kids will go, well, gosh, you know, I hear this at church. I hear what my Sunday school teacher might be teaching me, but then I see this going on in our house. And it brings confusion. And I think that's why we see so many children walking away from the faith in these days, because they see hypocrisy in the home. And so there's confusion that enters in. And God isn't the author of confusion, is he? That's what the word tells us anyway, for 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But Satan is. Satan is the dispenser of confusion. So where envy and strife is, the devil's there. As much as we'd say, well, I would never give the devil just an open access to my home. But when we engage in strife, we are giving the enemy open access to our home to come in and do any kind of evil work he wants, whether it's against our health, our finances, all just the peace of our household is lost. I know this is really exciting stuff, but and verse 18 goes on to say, tells us about the fruit of righteousness. And I spent some time thinking about this today, the fruit of righteousness. It says, and the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So if righteousness is everything being right in our lives, you know, there's the legal side of righteousness, but then there's the vital side of righteousness. The vital side of righteousness is our lives are aligned with God's ways. And we're being blessed. We're walking in the blessings of God. He says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So these things that we all want in our homes, we're going to have peace in our homes in order to experience the fruit of that righteousness in our homes. So what it makes me wonder is when we're sowing strife, or when strife is being, strife is the atmosphere, and that's what's being sown in our lives, what's going to be the fruit of that? And I think that's what we're seeing so prevalent in the young people today, is what we're seeing happening to these teenagers, especially the teenagers today, these horrible, all these psychological issues that we're seeing and hearing about, it's the product of strife, product of arguing, product of disagreements. Now, I'm not saying this is 100% of the time, but I would say most often, if the parents were honest and they did an honest assessment of what is the atmosphere of our home, is it one of peace? You know, and then we want our children to be blessed. We want our children to experience God's blessing. And it's difficult for that to be the case when we allow strife in our home. So parents, children, we have to agree. We have to have some kind of secret signal or something. When we see strife is starting to ramp up in our home during the day, during our times when we're together, we have to agree that this cannot go any further. it can't go any further. This is dangerous. It's deadly. You know, if we have a peaceful home environment, that's much more likely that we're going to experience those the fruit of righteousness in our homes. So, you know, and then you think about it. You know, this is something that if you've engaged in this for years, you know, the typical default behavior for dad is to get mad and start yelling. That's strife. But now look at somebody say that's strife. Because it is, it's strife. If that's the default, is to start yelling right away, that's strife. So now if we sow this year after year after year after year after year after year, and our kids are part of that, what do you think we're doing? What do you think is going to be the outcome of that in our kids' lives? This is really, really serious stuff, because this is another one of those one another's. And it's the fruit. The fruit that we're seeing in these kids today is the fruit of sowing contention and strife. And the enemy's been able to get in, and the enemy has been able to wreak havoc in people's families. We think, well, you know, it's not so bad. This is just our way of communicating. But that's not what the word says. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, or 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, that's what they're going to reap." We may not reap it in our personal lives, but we're going to reap it. Our children will reap it. Listen to what the Amplified says. It says, "Whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap." We can't have strife in our homes and expect our kids to be balanced, well-balanced, and grow up to be happy, productive adults. This is an issue that has to get addressed. And we know this is going on. We're seeing it. Right, honey? I'm not telling tales out of school. We are seeing this is just rampant in the body of Christ. And it's in ministry homes, too. People just don't see the damage that's being done. They think it's okay. This is all right. It's okay for us to quarrel and be in strife. It's not okay, because it's ruining our families. It's ruining our children. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do you think these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way." fight for it deep inside yourselves. That's the Message Bible. There's just so much in the scripture about these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the Amplified says, "Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished." You know, when you think of somebody being banished, that means they are... Like, if you're banished from a kingdom, you cannot never step foot back in there again. That's what he's saying. Banish it. Cast it out. Evict it. Don't let it step foot in your house. "Be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another." It's not useful when we're in strife. There's nothing useful about it. Quarreling does not produce anything useful. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 in the Amplified says, "Do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves." We would never get into strife. We would never quarrel and get into arguments if we regarded others more highly and superior to ourselves. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a positive. It says, "For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from speaking guile, treachery, and deceit. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it. And let him do right. Let him search for peace, harmony, undisturbedness from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. and seek it eagerly. Do not merely desire peaceful relations with God, with your fellow man, and with yourself, but pursue it. Go after it. So this is just a sampling of the scriptures that we could talk about tonight. This is important. We're seeing, Pastor and I have, right now, we're dealing with I don't know how many situations in ministry homes where there is just rampant strife, and it's been going on for years, and it's having a horrible effect on the family. And there's, what is the excuse? We are supposed to be doers of the word. We're supposed to be known by our love walk with one another. So if this is something that's in our homes, we need to come together and agree, this stops here and now. This doesn't go any further. I'm not going to have my kids pay for the consequences of my strife and my quarreling. And we set them on a certain course for their future. We have to agree that this isn't going to continue. Amen. I'm not accusing anybody here. Please understand that. But we are seeing an epidemic of this in ministry homes. And we know if it's going on there, it's going on elsewhere. Amen. We have to protect the peace of our homes. We have to pursue it. Because our children are at stake. Our children's futures are at stake. So I know this was a little bit more sobering tonight, this message. But it has to be talked about. Sometimes we fight so hard for the things that we know we should be experiencing as believers, our health, our finances. We could just talk and talk and talk about all these wonderful promises of God. But, you know, the enemy just wants to come in and just steal those things from us. And if we're giving place through the way we conduct ourselves under our private roof, and we think it's okay because nobody knows, it's just us. You know, the devil, he's a thief. And he will come and he will steal and kill and destroy through that. So this is a serious issue. Amen.